So we wanted to add just an extra prayer this morning. In the wake of the shootings that have happened this week, our presiding bishop, Michael Curry, invited us to remember a particular prayer in the back of our prayer book. So in memory of the 32 people that were killed this week in shootings, we would like to just take a moment of silence to remember them and their families and our prayers, and I'll conclude with a prayer. Grant, O God, that your holy and life-giving Spirit may so move every human heart, and especially the hearts of the people of this land, that barriers which divide us may crumble, suspicions disappear, and hatred cease, that our divisions being healed, we may live in justice and peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is for those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." The Gospel of the Lord.
In the name of one God who creates, redeems, and sustains us. Amen. Before I begin, I have what they tell you in preaching class not to do, a bit of a preamble. I woke up at 3 a.m. this morning as my preaching group, four of them on the East Coast and one of me on the West, began texting because we had all carefully crafted our sermons. And we had looked them over and knew them to be theologically sound, but now there was not only El Paso, but the news of Dayton was breaking, one of our team members being in Cincinnati, but a few hours away. And we all discussed via text at 3 a.m. What we should do and what we can do. And yet we all believe that what we had written is what our congregations need to hear this day. And yet we needed to acknowledge before we began that there was pain and there was hurt and there is destruction and there's hopelessness. And yet over all of that is God and God's love. And so for those of you who may have been affected by the news of this past week in Gilroy or El Paso or Dayton, we want you to know that your clergy is here, your community is here, and if you need care or someone to listen, please come find us, because that's what our Christian community is about. Which in essence is also what our gospel is about today. And as I read this week's gospel, the first thing that I thought was, I can only hope that you are a part of a family that has everything spelled out and has talked about all possessions clearly before it has become time to divide an inheritance. Because who hasn't heard a story, and hopefully not lived the story, of hurt feelings, of someone getting more or less than they thought was rightfully theirs, of someone else getting the prize ring, antique, and tea set. Those might all be real life examples from my family. There is nothing that can tear a family apart like an inheritance. And yet, knowing this, Jesus dismisses this man who comes to him asking him for help for this very reason. And maybe there's a part of you that feels sad for him because clearly he's being unfairly treated, right? But there's so much we don't know. And so in the good tradition of Midrash, we have to ask, well, how much did this man already have? How much did his brother have? How many people did his brother have to care for? Or how many people did this man have to care for? And who had what in terms of, you know, learning a trade or being given wealth? There's so much that we do not have clarity about, nor did Jesus. And yet we can still identify with that base desire that things need to be equal and just and fair, and my favorite word, right. So to reframe the man's request, Jesus goes on to tell a parable, one that likely makes all of us sitting in the pews today feel at least a little bit, if not really uncomfortable. So the rich man got the best land, right? Had the best crops, which by the way came from the land, not from him, if you read it carefully, had the best crops, and he was so profitable that he didn't have a place large enough to store what the land had given him. And so he goes to tear down his barns and build bigger ones. And I can't read this and not think of how many of us sitting in the pews have done just that. We finally have enough to remodel or buy the bigger house, or as many of us have, tear down and build the dream house. And if we haven't been able to tear down, someone certainly next to us or across the street from us has. And if we didn't know better, Jesus in the gospel today is condemning all of us right here and now. I mean, the man even says his life is so good that we should eat, drink, and be merry. And how many times have we done that? Literally. But that's if you read the parable at face value. And we should all know now, from either sitting in the pew or doing scripture study, or wherever you get your scriptural information, you should never read a parable at face value. Am I right? Okay. Now, thank you. There is something to be said for the face value of what Jesus says, but the truth always comes with that deeper look. So if you go back and you look at what this man says, you get his true intent. What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build bigger ones, and I will store all of my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, I, me, and I don't think this is what people mean when they say we should use I statements. The rich man is all about him. He actually, Jesus uses the word I and me 10 times in this parable, which says, pay attention. And the truth of the matter is, we can all identify with this guy. I mean, our culture it does demand it of us. Every single day, do I have enough? Never. What do I need? More. And am I not? And just so you know, I'm not preaching just to you. I'm preaching to me. We almost always think we have more, or we need more than what we have. We need better pay. We need more power. We need a bigger home. We need a faster car. We need more. And every day, if you turn on your television, if you listen to the radio, if you look at your social media, if you take a walk on the Strand, we are told that we are not enough. And so you better hold fast to what you have so you don't start slipping down the ladder to have less. We always need more. We don't have enough. We never have enough. I, me. This is what we hear in our culture daily. And while there is a time and a place for I statements, usually in talking about our opinions and our feelings, when it comes to God's economy, when it comes to our Christian faith, any I statement that is made is only in relationship to you and with you. The Nicene Creed that we say almost every week, it isn't I believe, it starts with we believe. Our faith is something that you and I as individuals can only do together. Our faith in God, our foundation as Christians, is based in the fact that we are bound to one another. We are bound in our baptism. We are bound through our very creation by God's hands. And because we are bound to one another, our faith demands that we care for one another. You see, when it comes to faith, when it comes to our God, we have enough. There is enough to go around. Parables of the loaves and fishes, more than enough. Jesus tells story after story and gives example after example how he never runs out. Did you ever see Jesus run out of healing power? No. He has more than enough to share. There is more than enough of God's love for everyone. And there is more than enough for all of us. There is enough housing. There is enough clothing. There is enough food and medical care. And there is enough reason for us to be safe in our homes and in our shopping malls and in our nightclubs. And in our culture, there is enough. And there is enough of God's love to surround us as we do that work. So how do we say, I've had enough, to a culture that constantly calls us to do otherwise? How do we stop ourselves from hoarding more than what we need, like the man in the parable? How do we plug our ears to the siren call of more and more and more, and that it is all for me? And as one commentator simply put it, we are to rewire our values. Eating and drinking and being merry is only a sin if you don't thank God first for every single thing you have been given. When we put God first, we remember that we have enough. But how do we do this in our everyday life? First, we have to recognize the pull of the world and the culture and the society that we live in. And then we make a conscious decision of how we want to negotiate it. We actually need to stop and set apart time to think and to plan for how what we have is not only enough, but that we have so much we can definitely share. The truth of the matter is, each and every one of us can most definitely give more than what we first think we can. We can all most definitely do with less than what we have. We can most definitely change our perspective about what fills us up and what tells us we have enough. We can most definitely stop being like the man who is concerned about what is his share and what he thinks is rightfully his. And we can definitely stop being like the rich man who hoards what he has. And we can most definitely choose a different path. We can instead give and give and give more until it hurts. And then we realize what we think is pain is not. It is living out God's call, and actually it fills us up. Because when we give so that others may have, and we give because we know we have enough, we know that we are living into God's call. We are living into God's culture. We are living into God's society. Because with God, we always have enough. And it's not easy work. It's a daily spiritual discipline. It is swimming against the strongest rip currents that you can imagine. But Christians have been doing exactly that for 2 millennia, and we will continue to do it in the decades and centuries and millennia to come. Enough. Enough, enough. Enough of the world that tells us we don't have enough. Enough of the world that separates us based on race or color or how much we have or what our country of origin is. Enough of that hate and fear that stokes the violence that we keep seeing every day. If we live into God's economy, we learn that we have enough and we start to work towards solutions. We have enough. And so, where I started, it's true that there is nothing that can tear a family apart like inheritance. It takes us to our lowest levels, scrapping for what's ours. But when we turn to our faith, when we turn to the gospel today on a day when some of us have heavy hearts, we remember that nothing can bring a family together, your family, my family, the St. Cross family, the great human family, nothing can bring us together like sharing God's love and God's kindness and God's compassion and grace and mercy and sharing those with one another, because we know we have been given more than enough, because that is our true inheritance. Amen. Yeah.